Did you notice earlier today in the reflection time, after Mary had talked about the strategies of Satan, that there was this statement in there that I thought was really awesome, and it said, "Scripture, prayer, and godly counsel can help us avert failure." That was awesome, huh? So tonight I'd like to address that topic of failure. Satan tries to use our failures against us in an attempt to defeat or deflate our spiritual growth and gains. And I don't want any of us to allow that to happen, okay? So, I want to tell you a story. Just this week, I was having a very full and productive day, and time had not presented itself for me to go to the grocery store. You know how that is, right? So right at 6:30 p.m., I realized that the very key ingredient for that night's dinner recipe was not in the cabinet, so I needed to go to the store immediately. Now, you and I both know that 6:30 p.m. is not the best time to go to the grocery store. Everybody in the world goes to the grocery store at 6:30 p.m. So as I was leaving, I say, "I'll be right back," but deep down I knew it wasn't going to be like that. So I enlisted my older daughter to come and help because half the list was her special needs, like pink shaving cream. If you have a teen, you know what I mean. Of course, then my youngest daughter wanted to go as well. So off we went to the grocery store to quickly purchase a few items and hurry home for dinner time. Now, you know, I can shop faster and more efficiently by myself, right? But I forged ahead. We got there quickly because I chose the closest grocery store to my house. I discovered they had just completed a store makeover. So many of the items had been relocated. This, of course, slowed us down tremendously. In fact, the raisins and the spices were nowhere to be found. We looped that store 3 or 4 times looking for those 2 precious items. We became convinced that they no longer carried spices or dried fruits. Desperate, I finally asked one of the baggers passing by, "Can you please help us find the raisins?" And of course, that bagger was brand new. And she looped the store 3 or 4 times looking for those same items. So then she offered to hunt them down while we finished shopping. So my girls and I ran to the toilet paper aisle to purchase those important and necessary paper goods. Well, by this time, we were starving and tired. And we were getting very punchy and working on trying not to be grumpy. Consequently, I whispered the well-loved TP aisle command, "Go long." And my girls, they know what this is. They got into rare form. They ran. They go down the aisle. They're looking. We make sure nobody else is in the aisle. And I throw the paper towels long down the aisle, right? Well, unfortunately, when looking over your shoulder, you don't see who you're close to, and they collided. Yeah. But they, you know, dissolved into a fits of giggles, and they weren't frumping, so that was good. Then my 8-year-old, Riley, she got frisky, and she picked up that pack, and she went for the punt. And so Taylor and I are like, cool. So we start running the other way down the aisle, going for the ball. And sure enough, we turn around to look over our shoulders to catch it. And there's this look on Riley's face. So we look up to see what she's looking at, right? It wasn't the toilet paper or the paper towels. There went Riley's pink, sparkly shoe. Careening. Over the paper goods, over the aisle barrier, into the next aisle. Thump. And we stood there like this. For just a split second, staring at one another like, what do we do now? So we burst into this nervous giggle and began to run around the edge to the next aisle, right? And I'm praying all the way, oh God, please don't let there be any blood. Well, fortunately, it landed in an empty aisleway, right? But there was a woman standing at that end of the aisle watching us. And she laughed, and she said, "Oh, I've never seen such happy shoppers." And I smiled with such great relief. But there was another woman at the other end of the aisle. And she stiffly stared at me in this sort of frozen persnicketiness. Like, where are your grocery store manners? So we politely, apologetically slunk by her as we put Riley's shoe back on. And as we were slinking by, Riley's sparkly pink shoe slid in something white and slickery on the floor. And she did a perfect set of splits. Right in front of the milk and the cottage cheese. Once again, we went, and we felt like going, 10! But we gathered her up, made sure it was only her pride that was hurting. And she was a champion about it. She says, "My leg is wet with something, I don't know what, but it's white." And Taylor and I are trying not to laugh. And we're trying to make sure that she's okay and comfort her. And then we're all grossed out together about whatever this white stuff is. And we look up to discover the persnickety lady. Looking even persnicketier at me. And I was pretty sure that time was like, oh no, you are not a mama in this grocery store. There was nothing I could do. I had failed the grocery store test. And so what could I do? I bent over, I covered my face, and I began to laugh. As three girls laughed, we tried to be quiet, you know, kind of like this. We laughed till tears ran down our cheeks. And when we collected ourselves, we just peeked, and she was gone. Whew. Well, we didn't arrive home until 7:45. And my husband, my poor hungry husband, looked at me and said, "What took you so long? I thought you were just looking for raisins." I'll tell you over dinner. So my fear, my real fear, is that that woman will show up at Touchstone Christian Fellowship. And then I will fail the pastorly wife test. Yeah. We have all experienced failure at some time in our lives, and it doesn't feel good to miss the mark. Failure may or may not come as a result of sin. Oftentimes it happens when we have tried our very best, and we just don't meet the mark. Failure can be a painful disappointment, but it does not mean we are failures. William Brown, in his book Welcome Stress, states, "Failure is an event, never a person." I love that. Failure is an event, never a person. How we perceive failure makes all the difference. It will either paralyze us or it will motivate us. Here's an example of that. There is a famous ball player who set the major league record for strikeouts at 1,316 strikeouts. What a loser, right? The same player set a record for 5 consecutive strikeouts in a World Series game. How embarrassing. The holder of both records was the famous slugger Babe Ruth. Who would have thought, right? Babe Ruth failed many, many times, but he was not a failure. He allowed his failures to motivate him. The great inventor, Charles Kettering, raise your hand if you know who he is. Do you really? Oh. Well, he invented spark plugs and leaded gasoline and the automatic transmission and the electric cash register and more and more and more. What? Oh, there you go. Thank you very much. He's from Dayton, Ohio. Did you hear that? Can you say that fast? Dayton, Ohio. Oh, see, that makes sense. Thank you, Peggy. We're all going home smarter. So he suggested, from Dayton, Ohio, that we must learn to fail intelligently. I thought that was interesting. And that's why I was thinking that that's failing intelligently is like failing forward. He said, once you've failed, analyze the problem and find out why, because each failure is one more step leading up to the celebrated success. Nice perspective, huh? The only time you don't want to fail is the last time you try. Makes sense. So there are three suggestions for turning failure into success, or three suggestions for failing forward. One, never fake success. That means be humble and own it. Admit your failure and face the defeat. Exploit the failure. Don't waste it. Learn all you can from it. Every bitter experience can teach us something. Why did it happen? What could I do differently next time? And third, never use failure as an excuse for not trying again. Well, I'm not going to try in this relationship because I was hurt before. I've heard that many times. Never use failure as an excuse for not trying again. I'm never grocery shopping again. Yeah, really. You may not be able to reclaim the loss because of the failure, or undo the damage, or reverse the consequences, but you can make a new start. Wiser, more sensitive, renewed by the Holy Spirit, and more determined to do the right thing the next time. Failure is not always a bad thing, even though it's very uncomfortable. It can reveal a lot about us, and that's probably part of the uncomfortableness of it. But it can reveal who we are, what areas of our lives we need to grow in, what areas of our hearts need to be changed. It can also teach us to trust God more, to turn to Him first, before we launch and do something or say something or make a decision we'll regret later. Every time I practice this, I'm sorry, I'm in rare form. Every time I practice this, I would say, make a decision we'll later regret. But I did pretty good, huh? In my household, we call these kinds of learning experiences the school of hard knocks. We tend to learn the hard way in our family. It builds character. It is tremendously humbling, and it really puts a kink in our pride, doesn't it, when we fail? But isn't it strange that it hurts our pride? I mean, why are we surprised by failure? I mean, we're human beings. We're fallen human beings. We know that God is the only one that's perfect. And God's not ever surprised by our failures. I take great comfort in that. He is never surprised, never goes, oh my gosh, Sharon. He never does that. We may think that about ourselves, but He never thinks that. He told Peter beforehand, you are going to blow it 3 times. And Peter was sure, oh no, no, God, I'm with you all the way. And sure enough, when the cock crowed the 3rd time, Peter had denied Christ 3 times. He was certain he was capable of better. What God knew was that the horrific sorrow Peter felt that day, having failed his friend and Lord, would be the conviction of heart that the Lord would use to make Peter the rock that he became. The Peter that stood up and preached powerfully at the day of Pentecost. And the Peter who later was crucified upside down because he would not deny the truth. His failures took him forward. God used Peter's failures, and He uses ours. He used them to humble him. It's not about you, Peter. How many times have I heard that praying to my father? Sharon, it's really not about you. Secondly, to groom him, to buff the rough edges, to make him a better leader. I'm in that buffing. To season him, to give him life experiences where he's evidenced God, to make him salty so he can't even help himself. He just has to share the truth. And to grow him up. Every failure brought more maturity and more wisdom. Think about it. If we didn't fail, we'd just be a bunch of bubbleheads walking around, right? It'd be disgusting. We would think that we didn't need God. And on the other side, the other flip side of the coin, It's humility, right? Because you don't want to be a bubblehead on the one side, and on the other side, God doesn't want us focusing on the failure all the time. He wants us completely humble. So that's complete absence of self. It's like when we discipline our kids, and you get down on their level and you say, look at me. Look at me. Because you want them to focus on you. God does the same thing in failures. It's like, look at me. Don't obsess on the failure. Look at me and learn. Look at me and learn. That's how God wants it to be in our failures. Don't get all bubble-headed like, no, I didn't fail, or, oh my gosh, I failed. Or don't obsess about the failure too, like, oh, I always fail. God's saying, look at me, focus. You're going to learn from this. It's worth walking through. So it's about humility, the absence of self. Now I want you to open your Bibles, if you haven't, to Matthew 14, 29 through 31. We're going to start there. The disciples are out in a boat, and Jesus surprises them. He's not in the boat, he's on the water. But we're going to start at verse 29, and we'll backtrack a little bit. Come, Jesus said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. You have little faith, he said. Why did you doubt? Another version says, Jesus said, come ahead. Jumping out of the boat, Peter walked on the water to Jesus. But when he looked down at the waves, churning beneath his feet, he lost his nerve and started to sink. He cried, Master, save me. Jesus didn't hesitate. He reached down, grabbed his hand. Then he said, faint heart, what got into you? I don't know, ladies, I smile when I read this, and I wonder, how did Peter get out of the boat that day? Did he sit on the edge, kind of test the waters and ease in, thinking all the while, should I or shouldn't I? I could die, but if I don't try, can you imagine the thoughts that went through his head? Oh, my goodness. Or was he just so determined, and in Peter's style, he just jumped right in. The cannonball of faith. Can't you just see him? I wish I could have seen him. We don't know, but one thing I do know, when I get to heaven, I want to shake Peter's hand. That was an amazing leap of faith, I think. When he let go of that boat, he abandoned himself completely to the power of Jesus Christ. We always hear about Peter's screw-ups, but I think he's the only one who had the guts to get out of the boat. There's not a lot of commentary about the other guys, but I want to take you back to verse 23 for a minute. After Jesus had dismissed the disciples, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray, and when evening came, he was there alone. But the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. It's a ghost, they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, take courage, it is I, don't be afraid. I love that. It says the sheep will know his voice. He says, it's I. Lord, if it's you, Peter replied, tell me to come to you on the water. Come, he said. So we see that it's really late at night, and they're in the middle of the lake, and the wind's been blowing. And the fourth watch is like Roman night watch time, so it's between 3 and 6 a.m. And so that tells us Jesus did some serious praying time with his dad, didn't he, before he decided to walk out on the water. Anyway, they were scared out of their wits when he see him, and they say, oh, a ghost, in terror. And then he quickly tells them to take courage. I wasn't sure at first what possessed Peter when he said, Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you on the water. I'm not sure I would have responded that way. I think the other guys were still scared spitless, but you see, Peter, he began to have this hope rising in his heart. Have you ever felt that with Jesus? Like that amazing realization when he shows you something new that he's capable of? Something that he's just done for you, and you just go, and you're so taken by him that he's revealed another aspect of his greatness to you. I think that was that moment with Peter, like, you can walk on water. I want to be with you there. I think he was just so amazed at God. He thought, that's so cool. And then Jesus saw into Peter's heart how he just loved Jesus so much in that moment. And he appreciated Peter's boldness and his abandon and the adoration that Peter had for him. Peter wanted to come to Christ because he admired him. Peter didn't say, tell me to walk on the water. didn't want to do a spiritual trick. Peter said, "Tell me to come to you," because he loved Jesus. It's explained in the Matthew Henry commentary that his question was not so much, "If it's really you," it was more like a moment of caution before the Lord. Like he was observing, "If this is your will, Christ, can I come to you? Will you have me?" This was a really neat moment between Christ and Peter. He's waiting for Peter's call. This is like Peter being reverent in the middle of waves and water and a boat in the middle of the night. That's pretty miraculous to me. We don't really see Peter that way. That was a really neat moment for him. Christ sees in Peter this kind of true love that would break through fire or water to get to him. And he's really pleased with Peter. So he says, "Come on. Come on, Peter. Let's have this moment together." So Christ is always pleased, right, when his people show this expression of love, even when it's mixed up with all our infirmities, because God just makes the best of it. Now, from the scripture, it appears that the moment Peter hits the water, he's walking toward Jesus. He was dead on right with Jesus. Don't you just love those moments when you sense that you are in his perfect will in that moment? That you are doing exactly what Christ wants you to do? And you can sense his spirit motoring you. Christ told him to come, not only that he might walk on water and experience that power of Christ, but also for Peter to experience sinking, to know his own weakness, to know failure, to learn that the strongest faith and the strongest courage can be derailed by fear. In verse 30, Peter begins to fear. Because when he sees the wind, he cries out, "Lord, save me." So we see that Peter's water walking was not a work of perfection. But after it was done, Jesus helped him learn about his failure. Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and he caught him and said, "You have little faith. Why did you doubt?" That'd be like Riley thinking I wouldn't help her cross the street or something, you know? Go out there, get hit by the car. We just don't do that because we love our kids so much. And Jesus is the same with us. So Peter did not have an A-plus faith. He missed the mark. But compared to the other 11 sitting in the boat, I'd have to say he was doing pretty good. Because Peter put himself in the position to possibly fail. He also put himself in the position to definitely grow. I'm preaching this to myself right now, girls. Peter learned that while he kept his eyes fixed on Christ and his power, he walked on the water well. But when he allowed himself to be distracted by the wind and the danger that he was in, he became afraid and it caused him to sink. When Peter saw the wind, he should have remembered back in chapter 8:27 when Jesus commanded the storm, "Be still." Peter learned through his failure and his faith that his faith was true, but it was weak. That's a good assessment. We need to know these things. Where do I need to grow, Lord? He learned that he was fully dependent on Christ for every step. That Christ did not cast him off when he was weak. Didn't give up on him. And even though Jesus was not pleased with weak faith, he lifted Peter up and kept him from sinking. This was a beautiful trust moment. And like a good teacher, he asked Peter the question, "Why did you doubt? Think about it." So that Peter would process his failure and grow. To assess what he did wrong so that the next time he might not make the same mistake. He'll see also how dependable Christ is for him. That he could trust him in the waves in the middle of the night, standing on water. And not doubt. John Ortberg says, "One of the greatest gifts failure can give us is the recognition that we are loved and valued by God, precisely when we are in the place of failure." I think we feel the most unlovable sometimes when we feel like we've failed. But God doesn't see us unlovable. I remember the first time I felt like a failure. I was trying to learn to ride a bike. Bike stories. And it still makes me feel sick to my stomach when I think about it. I really had a difficult time learning to ride a bike. My dad tried several evenings in a row to teach me how to ride, and he'd run alongside as I pedaled, and he'd hold on to the bike, and then he'd let go. But the minute he let go, oh my gosh, I would just get so fearful. I'd completely stop pedaling, and that would be the end of it. And I literally feared that I was going to crash into my death, I think. Anyway, my dad didn't really understand, and he got very angry and frustrated and basically told me I was a lost cause and he was never going to help me ride a bike again. And all I knew at that time was I was a failure. I had disappointed my dad. Now, that seems silly, but that stayed with me, girls, until I accepted Christ when I was in my early 20s. That fear of failure, of disappointing someone, was really a strong fear in me. For years, I could not shake it until I received all that unconditional love from Christ and realized he loves me whether I achieve something or not. He just loves me. So to perceive our circumstance through our own understanding rather than the promises and precepts of God will take us straight to fear. And we need to watch that. That's why we need to know his word. As long as our sense of being valuable and significant is tied to our success or our sense of well-being, it's going to be fragile. We can't base it on our successes, girls. Because failure is inevitable. And God wants us to know that in the very center of our beings, that we are just loved and valued by God all the time, even when we fall flat on our faces. In success or failure, we are adored by our Heavenly Father. If you feel like a crummy parent right now, you are adored by your Heavenly Father. If you feel like you've botched up some relationship, you are adored by your Heavenly Father. If you have not resisted temptation in something, you are still adored by your Heavenly Father. He sees you in the blood of Christ. It's about saying, God, forgive me. I can't do this thing. And receive all that adoration and love from him. How many times have we as parents gooed over our children in their first toddling steps? And they walk along and they go bam on their little diapered bottoms. And still, it's a great success. They fell down, but it's a great success, right? Or how about their first words, basketti or caterpillar? I love them. I love those words. We don't view those as failures, do we? We view those as growth steps, as beginnings to greater things. We celebrate them. I think that's God's view of us. Sometimes he celebrates those failures because guess what? He knows next time you're going to go just a little further from that spot and then a little further from that spot. That's just how we learn. God loves us. Failure is opportunity in the hands of God to grow us, to develop our faith, and it's just part of discovering and obeying our call. You know, should I tell you this? I'm feeling like I should tell you this. You know, when we first went into the Touchstone experience, I would wrestle with God because I'm just not. And so, on the one hand, and this shows my lack of humility, so I'm standing here naked, girls. I would go, oh my gosh, God, you have chosen the wrong person. I am not pastorly wife material, right? And I felt like I was in a bowling alley on the lane, and there were bumpers. I was in the kid kind, right? And he'd bump me up against this side when I'd say that to him. He'd say, it's not about you, Sharon. It's about me and my will. And he'd bump me back into the middle of the lane, right? And then I'd go the other extreme. It's okay, it's just a little church, right? And he'd correct me again and go, "This is my holy work." And he'd bump me back into the middle of the lane. Isn't that amazing? I would fail and topple, and we'd go through this routine I don't know how many times. I wish you could envision the bumper lane with me. But it just shows us that it takes that going through life when we're discovering God's plan for us. It just takes that toddling time. In each new venture that he takes us to, there's a toddling time. And we need to give ourselves as much grace as God gives us. He is the most gracious thing I have ever experienced in my life. I just fall into his arms, man, at the end of the day. I have discovered that the Christians with some of the richest character are those who have screwed up the most. Not always, but many, many times. I laugh and think about Franklin Graham. Oh my gosh, what a beautiful man of God he is. But if you've ever read his book, Rebel Without a Cause, I love this story. He was such a rebellious kid that he was out on the roof smoking cigarettes, hiding from his mom. And he tormented his sister so much in the back seat one night when they were going to dinner that his mom made him get out of the car and put him in the trunk and served him fast food in the trunk. She just tossed it in there and shut the lid. I'm just going, woo! And look at what he is today. Oh my goodness, I just love that story. I believe that those people that I'm talking about, like myself, we begin to acknowledge the fact that we have received so much of God's grace. It's just so abundant that we just aren't surprised when we start failing again. There's freedom in that, girls. There is great freedom in that. Just toddle along and poof, right on your diaper. Do you get that? I get this picture of all these growing ladies. Well, this is what happens. After so long and receiving so much of grace, you stop being so introspective. You finally get that it's about God and it's not about you. And you go from introspective to God's perspective about everything, even failure. So when failure comes, you have to keep the right perspective. You belong to God. He's the God of the entire universe. He has set his seal of approval on your life. You are his, you are forgiven, and that means just repent, get over it, and move on. Train your eyes off yourself and onto God. Off yourself and onto God. Focus, focus, focus. Just like Peter on the water. Focus. Always remember there's hope. Remember, God is never finished, right? Think about the prodigal son. He's eating slop with the pigs. He's just blown his whole inheritance. And he goes home thinking he's going to just be a servant, working as a hired hand out of Luke 15. Instead, when he returned, his father ran out to greet him and threw a welcome home party for him. That's how our Father is. That reflects our Heavenly Father's heart towards us, even when our failures are willful failures. As we have seen, Peter failed miserably at times, but Jesus told him, "Upon this rock," meaning Peter's faith, "I build my church," Matthew 16. Jesus never gave up on him. Jesus didn't condemn him. Jesus used every single one of his failures, and his will was done. God, remember that song we sang today? God is unstoppable. I love to know that. So this is a beautiful example of failing forward, So thank you to Peter for being so real. And thank you to Jesus for being so faithful to each one of us.